Shall we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, as we gather in your presence, I ask you to anoint us all with your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see your glory all around, and set our hearts on fire with love for you, that we may follow your Son, Jesus Christ, and serve him with all our hearts. This we ask in his name. Amen. Catherine, and all of you, God's holy people here at Warfield, and friends and visitors, it's so good to be here tonight to institute and induct you as vicar. So much has happened, hasn't it, over the last year, and it has been such a difficult time. For all of us, actually, truth be told. But God is good. And if it wasn't for this past year, I know I wouldn't have had the chance to get to know many of you as I have, or to work as closely as I have with Alan and Andy. Let me just say this to you right at the front, at the beginning of my address. In Catherine, you have a very fine friend in the making, as well as a super parish priest and colleague. Catherine is and has been a great colleague to all of us in the diocese. She is so gifted and diligent. My goodness, isn't she diligent? She works incredibly hard, but she is fun and she is funny too. And laughter, I know from having worked with her over the years, follows her absolutely everywhere. She is always faithfully God-centered, Christ-centered, constantly bringing us back in our meetings to what God is doing among us. And she has been hugely supportive. There is just one thing. Never let her get you in the sights of a plastic gun at Laser Quest. I'll say no more. Ask her about it afterwards. Seriously, though, we know that God is in this. And although we miss her already, and we do, we release her actually with joy in our hearts because she's coming here to Warfield and because God is clearly doing something here in Warfield and because, well, we know that you will take good care of her. He says, looking you all in the eye. So, Catherine, we share your excitement this evening at coming here to Warfield, an exciting place, still bucking lots of national trends, a really busy place too, and I feel sure that God has great things he wants to do here in partnership with all of you. And I'm sure that after all this time, you're all just raring to get going. But I want you not to do that. Let me say that again in case you think I've misread my script. Please, I want you not to do that. Please don't do that because the start of a new ministry is such a precious time, God-given time, given for a purpose, I believe. And I think that tonight marks the beginning of a season of grace, of kairos rather than chronological time. This evening, I think, is more than just a formality, as Alan was saying, before the real work begins and kicks in. I think it's about something much deeper and potentially, I think, something much more beautiful and longer lasting to the glory of God. And it's with all that in mind that I chose the two scriptures, and I think that when I begin to talk about them, you'll understand why. On the surface, they don't appear to offer very much for an institution and induction service, but actually I think they offer everything. But let me start somewhere different. I wonder if you remember this. In fact, we almost referred to this on the way coming in. When Justin Welby was enthroned as the 105th Archbishop of Canterbury in 2013, the service began in the usual way, with Justin locked outside the cathedral, ready to bang on the door with his big pastoral staff, to seek permission to enter. But what I hadn't seen before was that when he crossed the threshold, he was met by a young girl from the congregation who asked him, "Who are you and why do you request entry?" And he replied, "I am Justin, a servant of Jesus Christ, and I come as one seeking the grace of God to travel with you in his service together." I loved that then, and I still do, because it puts us right back in exactly the right God space that we need to be in at the start of this new phase of your life together. On Horeb, just before the little section that we just heard, God asks Elijah, similarly, you may remember, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And his reply is equally vulnerable and faithful and real as Justin's was in Canterbury Cathedral. And then God asks the same question, you remember, immediately after the little bit we just heard, in which God says to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And I think it's really interesting to place that alongside the introduction to the Beatitudes in Matthew. And when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. It was St. Francis of Assisi, wasn't it, who prayed, "Lord, to everyone a mountain to rescue them from the plain." There's wisdom there for you, I think, Catherine. And for Elijah, well, of course, Horeb was a place of refuge. And after that, it was the place where he learnt obedient and expectant waiting, before it became the place where he knew the awe of simply standing silently in the presence of the living God. And in Matthew's introduction to the Beatitudes, well, you know, I'm curious. I'm curious about what Jesus was doing, you might want to think about this, between climbing the mountain and sitting down, which was obviously his cultural cue for his disciples to come and join him so he could start his teaching. And in my mind's eye, I imagine him standing there looking at the crowd, watching them, feeling for them, being moved by what he sees, and praying for them. And I'm wondering if his teaching came out of that. Almost as if he was pointing into the crowd and saying, "Look, look, there are the poor in spirit. And see, those who mourn. And there are the meek, and the merciful, and the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, everyone, in fact, who will help you to build my kingdom." Catherine, the first 6 months here will give you what they call that precious window of objectivity, where you'll notice things that you won't notice very much beyond that. And the usual advice, of course, is to capture that and write it down and refer back to it later. I'm sure you'll do that anyway. But what I'd like you to do is to do more and to take time to do what Jesus did on that mountain, but together with the people of Warfield Church. As I said, the temptation at the start of every new ministry is to want to get on with it. The thing, though, is this, that the it God might be calling you to do might not actually be business as usual. It might be something else. It might be something different. It might be something deeper. Something will actually only emerge as you discern God's call together over time. So I want to set you a challenge tonight in front of family, friends, colleagues. I want to invite you to take a year out of business as usual. See it as a jubilee year, if you like. But take a long time together to listen, to watch, and to pray. And notice what God's doing here already. Pay particular attention to the things that you wouldn't normally give a second thought to. Take time to notice the crowd out there too, all around you, and keep asking yourselves, who is God sending to us? Who are we meeting? Because that's for a purpose. And take time to really look at and to notice one another too. Yeah, I know there will be days when you will get up in the morning and you'll look at each other and you will think, well, are you serious? God's gift to me. But God brought you together for a purpose. I'm absolutely sure of it. So stick with it. God's brought you together for a purpose, and the fields are ripe for harvest, and God has sent and is sending you co-workers already. And out there you will find many others, the peacemakers, the meek, the poor in spirit, those who are mourning, the hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the persecuted, all already doing God's kingdom work and longing for us to notice and waiting for us to offer to join with them where they are. So standing to watch, to notice, and standing with. I think this is obviously, when you look at the Bible, it's quite important because Scripture has a surprising number of references to standing and getting up when you think about it. Quite a few of those, I have to say, issue in bloodlust, so we'll leave those to one side tonight. But it's interesting to notice that when God speaks to Ezekiel early on, he says, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. In Matthew, we've just been hearing this, the Christmas story. Early on, the angel urges Joseph out onto the road as a refugee with, get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. And several times, Jesus says to those who are crushed and bent double with sickness and oppression, get up. Get up, take your mat and walk. Talitha kumi. Get up, little girl. And the angel, remember, pushes an over-scrupulous and increasingly suggestible Peter to get up and go with Cornelius' messengers because God has something for him to do in a stranger's house. You may know this already, but I'm going to say it anyway. Early Christians always stood to pray, to demonstrate that they were paying attention to what God was doing and what God was saying. We only started kneeling to pray here in the Middle Ages, a cultural adaptation at a time when that's how you showed fealty to your liege lord. When you think about it, actually both Jesus and Elijah must have had their eyes wide open too as they stood to watch and to pray. Jesus to notice who was in the crowd, Elijah to see if the Lord would indeed pass by. And in Ethiopia, where we're about to go at the end of this week, Orthodox Christians still pray with their eyes wide open so they don't miss anything that God is up to. And when you think about it, if we pray with our eyes closed, there is always that danger that we withdraw into an interior world as if God's kingdom was only within, or only within the church. Ethiopians would also say there's a danger that we might end up, if we pray with our eyes closed, splitting off the sacred from the secular, the good from the bad, the pure from the impure, which of course is exactly the opposite of what Jesus did and what he was all about. Well, at the end of what turned out to be a very long teaching session, and I shan't be much longer, I promise you, Matthew tells us two chapters later that Jesus came back down from the mountain and out onto the plain, where he was immediately followed by crowds of people. And in the middle of all the noise and the bustle of a crowd on the move, he allows himself to be interrupted, firstly by a man with leprosy, and secondly by another untouchable, if you like, a Roman centurion, desperate for his servant, a man whom he loved, to be healed. So as you set out on this new journey together, may God always, but always, be a source of joy and wonder for you as he was for Elijah. May you never be so busy that you can't or you won't be interrupted by and go out of your way for someone in need. And please take that precious time, that God-given time, the time of Jubilee, to stand, to watch, and to pray. Because I believe God is doing a new thing here, and it is for you, as his people here, to discern it.